Working Cows Podcast, episode 185.
Welcome to the podcast that gives producers a platform to discuss and share paradigm-challenging practices. Practices that have increased the effectiveness of their operation and the joy that their families have received from this lifestyle.
Howdy, everybody. This is Clay Connery, host of the Working Cows Podcast, here with another episode for you, powered by the Global Ag Network. I'm very excited to talk to James Rogers today. James is an experienced ranch manager. He has been the manager of the Wine Cup Gamble Ranch in the past, a nearly million acre landscape in Nevada. And James and I have been talking a little bit about some of what we see going on in regenerative agriculture, and we would just like to kind of give our perspective, share how we understand the truth of what's going on underneath regenerative agriculture. And so we're gonna have a conversation about that today. So James, thanks for joining me today on the Working Cows Podcast.
Well, thank you, Clay, for having me. I'm excited.
So you reached out to me by via email, and I'd say for the last 4 or 5 months, I have, I guess maybe to not to put myself in his position or anything, but I've felt a little bit like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, where he was provoked by all of the false gods in the city. And in Athens, or in Mars Hill, when he went to the Areopagus and had his discussion with the philosophers there, early on in that chapter, it says he was provoked by all of the statues to the false idols in the city. And your email, you know, hit kind of at the pinnacle of that for me. And I think that you expressed sharing some of those same feelings about regenerative agriculture and some of the conversations that are happening and being somewhat provoked by those things in your spirit or in the spiritual side of your life, which you and I both have talked and is a whole, that's the holistic, that's everything. This, everything is spiritual, to borrow a line from a recent theologian of the past. But anyways, so could you kind of lay out the context of that email, some of the things that you've been thinking about, some of the things that you've been seeing that have, and you can say maybe provoked is too strong of a word if you feel that way, but could you kind of lay out the context of that email for me?
Yeah, no, this is hopefully will be a productive conversation. Yeah, I guess I've been burdened. It may be the word that I would use in, you know, if I was to use my word, not as much provoked, because I've found this space of regenerative ag to be super inspiring in what we're doing when we're out there stewarding this landscape. And yet a lot of the conversations, the foundation of some of the conversations probably are what burden me most, where you know, my faith would lead me to believe that the foundation of this world was from a creator and not necessarily from just happen chance evolution, right? And so when you have that different worldview, it creates some confusing conversations. And so I've been burdened by the fact that I don't believe the kind of the biblical worldview is as prominent in regenerative agriculture as I would like to see, or as I feel convicted to talk about. And I think, so I, when I reached out to you was knowing that you're a believer and just wondering where that conversation might go. And you have a tremendous platform that I love to listen to. And so anyway, that was really the reason for the conversation, was just, do you feel that same burden? Do you share that? And is there an opportunity for a discussion to be had?
Yeah, no. And yeah, like I said, it was in my estimation, and this is not giving myself more credit than I deserve. It's all about God and His grace. In my estimation, it was God's timing. Your email, in my estimation, was God's timing, just to kind of say, hey, you're not alone in seeing this, and you're not alone in this desire to see. I guess maybe the way I've framed this is God get the credit that He deserves for the design that He put into, that He put into the soil, that He put into mankind, that He put into, you know, all these things.
Yeah, no, that's a great way to frame it.
What is the source of that burden for you? What are some examples of directions that those conversations go that have been burdensome to you?
Yeah, I mean, and probably in, you know, to put a finger on any single conversation, it's probably a multitude of things that are happening over time. And I've been digging deep into regenerative ag, and you know, I had the great fortune to work on the Wine Cup Gamble Ranch in Nevada for 11 years, just as the general manager there, and to work alongside of some amazing people that were there, and having when you go to a place like that, that's pretty, you know, it's pretty remote, and there's a lot of self-reliance on stuff. And then, and I came in there with a I guess a different perspective, not being self-reliant, but really being a little more reliant on God, right? I mean, and on my faith in God, knowing that I didn't have the strength to see and understand and to engage and connect and to learn all the things that I needed to be successful there. And so that was really the basis of a lot of my growth in like these foundational things, right? And so I ended up, you know, it was kind of interesting, because what I really found to be, you know, valuable along the way wasn't as much about the land as it was about the people. And, you know, what is it that makes these people so much more special in this landscape than all of the land itself, or the wildlife itself, or the habitat, or the soil health, or all of these things that we know we're to steward? But there was something that I find more compelling to steward the people, right? And it's, I think, the thing that you know, is they're made in God's image, right? They have a soul. Mm. And that's what differentiates them from the other things we're to steward. And so I really spent a lot of my time, energy, you know, just stewarding the people, and then raising them up to steward each other and then the land itself. And so it's this idea of priority, I think. And you know, where is our priority lie? And I think if it, you know, my faith leads me to believe that it relies primarily in God, you know, and then in the people, and then in the land, right? And so I think it, when we get things out of order, you know, we start to have some confusion. And so I hope that answers the question that you're asking, but it that is the kind of the foundation of the burden was, so you can get distracted really quick, right? When you start getting into regenerative ag, that all of a sudden we're focusing again on the land first and foremost. And then how we steward that land, we kind of maybe ignore some of the design that God had in that. I mean, it was perfectly designed, and yet sin in this world destroyed that perfection, right? And so we in our humanity are trying to fix that, which, you know, we can't ultimately do, but we are still called the steward while we're here. So anyway,
yeah,
don't want to get on too many rabbit trails there, but I'll let you lead the conversation here.
Yeah, no, it was really good. Really, really appreciate that perspective, kind of keeping things in their proper order. A couple of thoughts that came to my mind while you were talking about that is, there's this idea of one-ism and two-ism. One-ism is that everything is one. This is kind of classic paganism, kind of classic vague spirituality that we see in a lot of places. I think becoming more popular in a lot of different places. And then twoism is that there's God outside the system, and then there's the system and everything in it. And I think that within twoism, there's probably a breakdown too. Then within the system, there's two things there too, and that is there's the created world, and then there's God's image, which is mankind, created in His image to steward and to improve and to take dominion over the created world and to make it better. Even prior to sin, the purpose of Adam and Eve in the garden was to improve the land, to improve the garden. I mean, and we think of the Garden of Eden as the perfect perfect place prior to the fall, but it was their responsibility to steward it, to take dominion over it, and to make it a better place. So I think that one-ism and two-ism is a helpful distinction. First of all, God is distinct from His creation. Second of all, man is distinct from the creation that God has put him in. Does that capture some of what you're thinking and some of what you're burdened by, I guess, within regenerative agriculture?
Yeah, I mean, I mean, I'd say to a degree, I haven't really studied it in that way. I think that's a good way to frame it. I haven't thought a lot necessarily, but I think when I think about my own journey and my own, my own faith journey and knowing God, I mean, I think the part that was compelling to me at the foundation was this relationship, right? This relationship that I can have with God. And I think that's the foundation of our stewardship. And I think that was God's design, right? That that mankind would have a extremely intimate relationship with God himself, God the creator. And that because of that relationship, the stewardship was intended to be perfect stewardship, right? So there was that the connection was the relationship between mankind and God, the creator. And so it's, kind of foundational. So without that relationship, when that relationship is severed or ignored, then that stewardship, I think, can get misguided in a lot of ways, or it's lost its foundational perfect existence, I guess. So that would be my response to that.
I'm not really sure we'll just go with this for now. workingcows.net/185 will be the show notes page for today. If you want to go there, you can find links to some of the things we're going to talk about today. First of all, I would say I got that idea of one-ism and two-ism from a guy named Peter Jones. And he's actually, oddly enough, used to play guitar for the Beatles before they were big. Like before they were the Beatles, he played guitar with those guys back in the day in England before the British invasion. But anyways, that's another story for another time. But he's an interesting guy, just to say that. Yeah. And he wrote some books. He's got a ministry or had, I don't know if he's still living, but he had a ministry called The Truth Exchange. And I took that one-ism and two-ism discussion from him. So there'll be a link to some of his relevant works up there at the show notes page for today, workingcows.net/185. If you want to go and check out some more of those things, probably a YouTube video and a link to a book. I just got to dig through and find the ones that are most relevant to our discussion today. But, yeah, so that's kind of where I got that from. I'm not sure I ever heard him talk about one-ism and two-ism as a distinction within the created order itself, but I'm confident that isn't a stretch for his perspective and saying that there's a distinction within the created order between the creation and God's created image, mankind. God created us in His image to order it and establish it. That is the creation itself. So, Anyways, so yeah, links in the show notes page, workingcows.net/185. I'll call attention to that again later on in the episode. But for now, I think part of what might help inform this discussion a little bit is kind of your background as it relates to agriculture. You mentioned managing the Wine Cup Gamble Ranch, a large ranch in Nevada. What was your history before that? What is your history as it relates to becoming aware of regenerative agriculture? Did you grow up in a, you know, are you second generation at this point, or is this new to you? So kind of some of those things.
Yeah, no, I mean, so I grew up as a young child in a town. My dad always had some property and we ran yearlings and stuff. So he eventually was able to acquire a small ranch of his own. And so we moved out to there by the time I was in fifth grade. So I was always just enamored with cattle. I mean, cows were my thing. Like, I remember for Christmas one year, I got an AI kit and I was like, that could have been like a dirt bike for me. Like, I thought that was the coolest thing in the world, was this AI kit. And so just always loved agriculture. My dad eventually sold that ranch. It was getting harder and hard. This was in Sublette County, Wyoming. And it was getting harder for him to add additional acreage just because of the cost. The recreational value that the land around him was becoming. And so he eventually sold that ranch a couple years after I got out of high school, and he moved to Laramie, Wyoming. And, you know, I'd done a little bit of school studying beef production and animal science. And then I ended up going back to the family ranch and married my wife. She went to the University of Wyoming there. And then just eventually just kind of felt a burden to kind of go do my own thing. And so ended back in Sublette County, Wyoming, with my wife and our soon to be son, and, you know, managed a couple little places there, and then ended up having the opportunity to get into the real estate business. And the real estate business was pretty interesting to me. I'm a kind of a people person. I enjoy being around people, but it taught me a lot about business, taught me a lot about economics. It taught me a lot about communication. It taught me a lot about marketing. You know, it was just a really good season of my life, and ended up buying the real estate brokerage eventually, and spent 12 years just kind of learning that business and really enjoyed it. And then it was through a series of people, you know, it's kind of like, it's not what you know, it's who you know, through a series of people that I ended up getting introduced to the Wine Cup through an accountant friend of mine. And so it kind of took a job just doing some kind of consulting at the time for the Wine Cup itself. And it was interesting. They had offered me to come to the ranch at the time to we were basically during our process of analyzing the ranch, it was, you know, it needed a lot of work. It was pretty run down, pretty disorganized. And they asked me if I would come and you know, kind of try to help turn it around. And my wife and I had just adopted two kids from Ethiopia at the time. Mm. And I can tell you, like, at that point, my, you know, my faith was growing rapidly and obviously led to some of the decisions we'd made. We had a really strong home church there in Pinedale, Wyoming. I had some really good Christian friends around me. And we had a lot of family support. And when you go across the ocean and adopt two children, you need support. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not a calling for just one family. It's a calling from all those that are around us. And we really appreciated that and needed to stay there for that support. And so I ended up doing a lot of commuting back and forth to the Wine Cup, just kind of doing some consulting work for about a year and a half. And then eventually we felt like we were in a better place and made the leap to come and manage the ranch full time in 2000. I guess it was 2011. And so, and had been managing it ever since. And it was interesting, you know, here's a million acre landscape. I always tell the story, like when my dad sold his ranch in Sublette County, Wyoming, there was three requirements that he had. You know, the one was he was going to stay in Wyoming because he was a Wyoming cowboy through and through. The second one is he was going to go where there are no snakes because he was scared to death of snakes, as am I. And then the third one was he was going to go where there was no public land. And because he you know, he had been living with the struggle of how do you manage your landscape well, yet within these bureaucratic policies and procedures that were out there that didn't make sense. And I think to this day, we would know that there's a lot of angst and misalignments in how land maybe should be managed and yet how some of our federal land is managed. And so it was interesting. Like I always, that always kind of resonated with me. He ended up in Laramie where his ranch is entirely private property. Hmm. And he doesn't have to deal with the federal government in so many ways. And he is a great steward of his landscape and has really changed that ranch around for the good. And yet I find myself at the Wine Cup Gamble Ranch in Northeast Nevada. You know, it's a 1 million-acre landscape with over half of it is federal land and it's checkerboarded. So it was like, I mean, I'm just thrown into this, like you're going to deal with the with public land policy, you're going to deal. And how do you do that? And so it's been an interesting ride because over the course of that time period, you know, we started just doing really better things. I would say, I like to say they're good things, but better things on the private ground. And we're able to attract some amazing people that really got on that journey with me. And we were learning about regenerative, you know, farming practice and cover cropping and rotational grazing and, you know, a lot more, better economic stewardship of the owner's finances. And it was just a really special experience to kind of do that together with a bunch of really good people. And then we were always still kind of at angst about here's all this public land that we're not managing as well as we could. And so, in 2018, we were given the opportunity to apply for an outcome-based grazing BLM permit or a new grazing permit. And so that's been a pretty awesome undertaking to, you know, probably for me, maybe the pinnacle of my career at the Wine Cup was to convene some stakeholders, from Fish and Wildlife Service to Nevada Division of Wildlife to the BLM to the Nature Conservancy and fellow ranchers, conservation districts, convene a group of people and build a collaborative grazing program for this 1 million-acre landscape. And that was a really cool undertaking, and I'm still working to finalize that project, but that's probably something that is probably one of the most special things in my career to be able to take. And what I would say is regenerative ag practices and grazing practices in a public land space with full acceptance and support of all these other stakeholders. It's really, really cool. So.
Yeah. Very, very cool. And maybe we'll chase that rabbit later on, but so your dad has always had a strong conservation mindset when it comes to ranching. Is that accurate?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I would say he's like everybody. He did what he had to do to survive. And maybe that's some of the things that we, you know, limit our ability to manage well is just sometimes we think we just don't have capacity to learn or understand. And so I would say my dad didn't always, like we didn't have a rotational grazing system as a kid growing up. I mean, we were pretty conventional and, you know, calved in the spring and sold calves in the fall and hayed meadows and fed hay all winter. And, you know, there wasn't the ranching for profit or any of that stuff. But I think my dad, you know, taught me to take care of the land, because if you don't take care of it, you know, it's not going to take care of you. Right. So, and he was a really hard worker. And he was very much a good neighbor. And I think that social aspect taught me a lot about, you know, getting along with your community and working together. And I think my dad really demonstrated that, which, you know, made a good impression. And he was a little at conflict with the BLM and the Forest Service, which was, you know, pretty alarming to me because my dad got along with everybody. Right. And so here he wasn't getting along in that space. So that was a big red flag for me. And I would say he's like me, loves to hunt, he loves to fish. And so, you know, wildlife are something that are important. But I would say his journey really ramped up after he got his, what I'll call his own ranch, where he could start doing some other things. You know, he fenced off the creek and, you know, and flash grazed through there. And, you know, I think between him and I discussing things, you know, it was a mutual thing, kind of helping him, you know, think of how could we graze better and move cattle more often and give higher intervals for recovery on plant species and stuff. And now, you know, he runs a yearling operation and he's got a very, you know, water is key to him. He's got great water distribution and he moves his cattle frequently. And so I wouldn't say he always was like that, but he is certainly, you know, been a guy in my life that I think I kind of walked simultaneously. We were both kind of learning that together, which was really pretty cool. And now we're a lot further apart. Like I'm in, you know, Idaho, Nevada, and he's in Laramie, Wyoming, but we talk a lot and share a lot of ideas, and I'm proud of him and I think he's proud of me. And so it's a really good relationship that, you know, when you're working day to day with your dad, it isn't always that easy. Sometimes you take things for granted. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the closeness can create some conflict. And so I really have a keen awareness and a empathy for families that work together. That's an interesting dynamic that, you know, is not to be taken lightly and has to be very intentional. And so I just, all that to say, you know, I love my parents and, you know, they taught me a lot. And I think they would say, you know, I've taught them a lot too. It's a really good relationship. So
maybe another way to ask that question is, where did you come to, or when did you come to start describing what you were attempting to accomplish as regenerative agriculture?
Yeah. I mean, and I think, you know, so, you know, I would say it's probably more in my Christian walk, which was later on in life. It would have been, you know, after I kind of left the family ranch in Laramie, Wyoming, and came back to Sublette County, Wyoming, and really spent more time just understanding. I mean, to be truthful, it was God's word and God's truth, you know, kind of looking at scripture and having some opportunities to have some other men that I really respected, and that we could kind of iron sharpen iron through that and start to see agriculture through the lens of the Bible. Right. Mm. I mean, it didn't come from my dad. It came from these other men in my life, you know, that, you know, I hold in high regard, that kind of helped like instill that fire and that observation for me and kind of more of that awareness. And then, you know, I'm really grateful for that time to really immerse myself with, you know, it was men's Bible studies, even some men outside of agriculture, right, that could understand my passion and love for the animals and the land itself. But they probably had a stronger understanding of God's word than I had. And, you know, one really good friend of mine, Aaron Wilson, is, you know, he's just a good dude. And him and I, to this day, I mean, we wrestle with, you know, God's word and agriculture, because he's done a really good job, you know, kind of, you know, he's a young guy, started his family, leased a piece of property, you know, he used to work for other ranchers. Now he's got his own deal. And, you know, you kind of go on these journeys together side by side with people and kind of, you know, encouraging each other along the way. But just having that strong biblical background was, you know, it all happened probably in Pinedale during those kind of those years when I was doing real estate, but I was kind of moonlighting in agriculture. I had a little bunch of cows and we had little leases here and there. And, you know, I enjoyed helping Aaron and doing stuff like that. So that was probably where most of that happened, the foundation of that.
And so these other guys who were also strong Christians, strong believers, strong followers of Jesus, who were ranchers, agriculturalists more broadly, would they have described what they were doing, or would they have used the word regenerative agriculture to describe what they were doing?
I don't think so. Honestly, back in the day, you know, it was just, I think it was just stewardship, right? I mean, it wasn't like, I don't know if we thought about it as regenerative. Like we we wanted to make things better. I mean, I think the very first time I ever heard the word regenerative was from Gabe Brown at a grass-fed exchange conference that I went to.
Sure.
And we started using it pretty common at the Wine Cup, you know, because it was the buzzword, you know, like we don't want to sustain something that's really bad, right? We got to make it better, because sustaining something that's bad, you don't want to sustain something that's bad. And so I think that, you know, those were the impressionable dialogue that I think Gabe kind of shared at a conference one time. And, you know, and he's certainly been an inspiration and has, you know, just obviously one of the pronounced leaders in this regenerative ag movement. It was really cool to hear his testimony in front of the, you know, ag committee the other day. I don't know if you had a chance to watch.
No, I looked it up. I didn't get to see it live, and then I looked it up, but I couldn't find it. So I need to go back and try and find it again.
I'll send you a link. He did a stellar job, you know? So anyway, I think he's the one that really brought the word regenerative to mind for me and really helped understand what it was that we were trying to, we were trying to make things better. We weren't just trying to sustain, but I think back in the day, we just wanted to be good stewards of thing. And we, you know, holistic management, you know, we'd been through that study, and we'd been through, you know, following Ranching for Profit and, you know, kind of this holistic view on things. So just being a steward of our land, our finances, and then our people. Right. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's kind of how we viewed it. It wasn't necessarily regenerative. So
sure. Okay. Anyway. Yeah, no, that's where I was trying to get. That's what I wanted to know. So was that group there in Pinedale, were they all influenced by holistic management, Ranching for Profit, those kinds of organizations?
Yeah, I think a lot of us were. I mean, I remember we'd get together with a group of people. I remember another guy, Joe Neal, from over in Afton, Wyoming, would come over and we'd visit, and him and I were good friends. There was a few people. I mean, I would say, you know, even Kit Farrow at the time, you know, like he's a guy I've spent a lot of time on the phone with. And, you know, there was Jim Garish, and, you know, so it wasn't just Savory or just Dave Pratt, but it was that whole group of people, like, you know, a lot of the people that you've had on your program here that we were gleaning pieces from all of that. And in a sense, trying to make sense of all of it, but in this, you know, this kind of Christian context, like this biblical worldview context, which isn't always focused on a lot. I mean, it's kind of like passed over. I mean, I would say probably there's a lot of those people that are Bible believing Christians, but that hasn't always been the focus of the work that they do. And so, but we knew that, like, those concepts they're biblical concepts, to be good stewards of our land, to be good stewards of our community and our people, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to, you know, be good stewards of our finances, you know, to be accountable and have budgets and stuff. Like, those are all biblical principles that you can look to God's word for that truth and kind of verify it as, yes, this isn't just some guy running rogue out there trying to run a landscape or preach something or whatever, but you could find biblical truth in that. So Dave Ramsey, I mean, there's a guy that you could bring right into this conversation from Ranching for Profit, and he would, you know, he'd fit right in with everybody. And so, anyway, that's a lot of it's 'cause they're biblical principles, you know? So.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I appreciate that. That's, you know, exactly what I'm thinking, you know, exactly in line with some of the things, you know, early on in this episode, I described it as being provoked, and I think that, it goes back to that idea of stewardship, like you said, of making the resources that have been entrusted to us better. I mean, we could go to some of Jesus's words on this, the parable of the talents. You know, when he made an investment, that investor, that owner, whatever he was, made an investment in three different people, and one of them hit it because he knew that that he was a taskmaster and he was a hard man, and he hit it so he wouldn't lose it, but he didn't give it back to him better than he found it. And the one who ends up being praised in that parable is the one who gives back the investment that the taskmaster made better than he found it. And so, you know, I mean, I guess kind of what I've been trying to wrap my head around in this conversation is your story as it relates to understanding what processes, what practices should be employed, what principles, maybe more importantly than practices and processes, should be held to in order to improve the land. Principles are the same, as Dallas Mount said on episode 179, principles are the same. Practices change depending on, geography, latitude, rainfall, social constrictions, things like that. So principles are the same. So what principles go into making what resources you've been entrusted with better and returning them to the investor who, in my mind, and in your mind, in our minds, I won't speak for you. I'll let you affirm this if you want to. But in our minds, it's God who's made that initial investment in the land, who I believe has designed the land and the way it works right down to the mycorrhizal fungi and the bacterial relationships, the protozoa, the nematodes. I think all of that was part of God's original design. And I had a recent conversation with somebody on the podcast, episode 178, where these things came up, and I think that there was some poetic language used there that made some people nervous, and I heard back from some about that, but I think that the poetic language might have been making some people nervous, but there was that, I tried to call attention to it in the course of that conversation that as we start to understand all the relationships within the soil, there's a lot more going on there that we can't explain now than we thought, 20, 30 years ago, I think maybe even less than that, but I'm not sure. Our knowledge is increasing very quickly in those regards, but there's a lot more going on there than we understood originally. And I think credit for those relationships and the land's ability to heal itself if it's managed well, goes to God and his thoughtful design, his wise design of the universe, I guess.
You caused me to remember, I believe it's the Ralph Waldo Emerson quote, says as to the methods, there are a million and then some, but the principles are few. The man who can grasp the principles will come up with his own methods. That something I'm always reminded of, right? I mean, it is these principles that no matter where we go or honestly what we're doing, we will find there are a lot of similar principles. And I think one of the things that I found to be helpful for me was when I got out of the agriculture business, right? And yet I got into the business, like I would say, the real estate business, there were still, some of these same principles, right, that existed. And so And then I think it's even more relevant, like you're saying. I think in agriculture, we really get caught up in the methods, right? We see one farmer doing something, we're like, oh, I need to do that because he said it was good or he got these results or whatever. And they didn't focus on necessarily the principle that he was applying. And I think, that's the focus area. But it really still comes down to, loving God, right? And then loving people. And then I think there's this idea of, as we manage this landscape, it's just, I think for one, we have to understand the creation, right? And we ranch in the knowledge of that creation and how things work together. And, some people would be don't fight nature or ranch in nature's image or whatever it is, but it's like understanding that creation and why things are like they are and mimic that, right? Like steward those natural God created processes and they will serve you well. And then I think there's this principle of reaping what you sow, right? I mean, it's like we're called to action and stuff. Cause I know it's one of the things that I've wrestled we used to have some really good conversations at the ranch at times, with our team of people that we worked with. And I know it was always as a Christian, it's always easy to just rest in the fact that, it's just going to happen however God's designed it to happen, right? Like we don't have this, like ultimately it's either, it's going to rain or it's not going to rain, no matter what we do, right? Like, we can't make it rain or whatever. And so it was this, but I still believe that we're called to get involved, right? We're still called to action, and we're still called to be prepared for that rain when it does come. And so it is sowing, and whether we're sowing into our relationship with God and understanding His creation more, whether it's sowing into people and relationships, or whether it's sowing into, you know, our management of the landscape, you know, or literally sowing a cover crop into some bare ground, right? It's like, there is that principle that I think, you know, I've taken serious or tried to instill in what I've done. But it'll come back to, you know, every time for me, it still comes down to love, right? Like this idea of love, it sounds a little, you know, I don't know, soft, or, you know, like, as ranchers, we don't like to talk about that, right? And we don't like to talk about relationships, and we don't like to talk about empathy or sensitivity. And yet I think that, to me, those, that having that sensitivity to love and recognition of that, and empathy for people and situations, and, you know, kind of like those are kind of foundational, I think, to manage the landscape well. And one last thing that I would say to that is this, the principle of observation and listening, right? I think so many times we're quick to speak and slow to listen. Mm. And I think this idea, you know, it's a principle that I probably am not as good at as I should be, because I'm oftentimes quick to speak, right? But I think this principle of observation and being slow to speak, you know, and quick to listen is, and that means listening to the land in the right, you know, right perspective, right? I mean, listening to this, how nature was designed, and understanding that, and not just forcing yourself on it. Like, being quick to speak your dominion over it isn't necessarily what I think God's called us to, right? When He said the steward, He's like, understand and nurture it and foster it. It was created well, like, it was created perfectly, you know. I mean, it's not still operating perfectly, but it was created in by Him. And so it's like being quick to listen to that, you know. And so that's another principle that I try to adhere to. So
I'm not a good enough theologian to know whether or not the theologically orthodox position, I mean, there's a bullseye in the target of theologies in the world, and that in that bullseye is theological orthodoxy. The word orthodoxy means right praise, right? Or right understanding of who God is, and all of the things that, all the implications about that. So I'm not a good enough theologian to know for sure if the Garden of Eden, as God designed it, I don't think it would have tended toward entropy as the world we live in now does. Right. I think that Adam and Eve adding their management could still make it better, but I don't think the adversarial relationships that exist would have caused it to get worse. So that's what I'm saying. I'm not good enough to know that for sure.
Yeah.
But what I will say is that right now, in the fallen state of our world, it tends toward entropy. And our job as managers, our job as stewards, our job as people who manage relationships of people, money, land, and animals, we're managing all of those relationships to each other, you know.
Yep.
And that's our job, is to make sure that, like you said, all of them are getting better, that they're all getting stronger, and that we're all investing in those things to make sure that we when it comes time to reap, that we've sown good seed, and that we will reap it in due time. I think that another thing you quoted James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, And another, you know, another one of those evidences, I think, of God's common grace is ranching for profit. At least when I went through it here just a few months ago, spends a lot of time talking about listening to understand, and rather than listening to respond, and asking questions, asking follow-up questions to say, am I hearing you right? Restating the statement and asking, is that what you were trying to communicate? You know, and I think that's slow to, that's swift to hear. That's quick to hear, slow to speak, you know, in defense of yourself, slow to anger. Another thing that you said there that I wanted to make a comment on is, you know, we think of love as soft. And if you examine the process of crucifixion, and you look into what that process involved, you could not possibly describe Jesus's love for mankind as soft once you came to correctly understand the process that he went through in the process of crucifixion. So I think that's, you know, that's that love that is willing to sacrifice itself for the good of another. Can't be described as soft love, you know, and there's, and that's kind of the pinnacle of love in biblical theology, is that self-sacrificial love. And so when I'm willing to do something that's not good for me, but it's good for others, or Jesus being the prime example of that on the cross, he was, you know, ultimately, I mean, the physical horrors of crucifixion weren't the worst part. Ultimately, the worst part of crucifixion for Jesus was experiencing the wrath of God against our sin, so that we would not have to experience it ourselves, and taking that punishment, taking that penalty for my sin on himself, so that we could be brought into a relationship with God, so that we could start to see the world in a new way and start to see not just vague appreciation for the way that the world serendipitously works if we manage it well in healing itself, but appreciating that God was the one who ultimately set that order in creation. It wasn't serendipity. It wasn't chance. It wasn't an accident. It was God's design. And part what I think the key that unlocks our ability to appreciate that and give credit where credit is due is coming to God on the basis of faith in the fact that Jesus' death on the cross was in our place for our sins, so that we could have our sins wiped away and be brought into a relationship with God, because as we've just celebrated Easter here at the beginning of April, because he rose again. He didn't stay dead. I mean, the Romans crucified 6,000 people on the day that Spartacus's rebellion failed. They say that the road coming into town that day looked like a forest for all of the crosses on it. So, I mean, crucifixion was common. It was it was the death penalty in that day. And they were a lot more willing to put people to death than we are in our day. Yeah. And so crucifixion was common. Resurrection is not.
Absolutely.
And that's what separates Jesus from everybody else who was crucified, was his victory over our sin through his resurrection. So a lot there, but I really do think that that's the pinnacle of this conversation, and that's how we go from just a vague appreciation of the fact that this ball of dirt gets better if we manage it well, or actually ball of mostly water, but who's counting, that this ball of water gets better if we manage it well, to actually seeing God's hand, seeing God's fingerprints in the soil and in the way it works, and appreciating it as his work, seeing God's work and partnering with him in it. That's the ultimate. That's the pinnacle of human. That's why we were created, was to enjoy God's work and join him in it, join him in the process of making things better. So,
no, that's really good. I mean, I really appreciate you bringing it to that point, because that is the ultimate. I mean, the is leading us through the gospel you know, and through his son to himself, right? I mean, I think that's it is the ultimate revelation of love. And I think that's, you know, the thing that I try to stay focused on in all of this, right? I mean, is that we're very blessed to be able to be in agriculture and to be so intimate with his creation. And so, you know, it's evident all around us if we'll just be observant and see it. And I think that's the beauty of this conversation, right? Is that we can hopefully encourage those people that are listening, those that are around us that we're walking with every day, to see his handiwork in, and just the fact that we get to experience it very deeply, but not to leave it with that. But that experience can actually lead us to this saving faith and knowing, you know, that there was a bigger purpose for us as human beings here on this earth, and for him to reveal himself to us through his creation, you know, to ultimately draw us into a saving relationship with him, with Jesus. And so it's just really, yeah, it's really cool that we're having this conversation. And I was just reminded, you know, just how much, like I work with a lot of scientists and people that are really doing a lot of, and you think about how science has been, you know, just getting even ramped up in soil biology and some of this more recent discoveries, and just how that even in itself reveals the intricacies of God more deeply. And I'm just fascinated by that. Like, we didn't even know that. And so there's so much opportunity for us to continue to discover. And it just, I don't know, makes me kind of giddy, right? Like, it's so, we're just inquisitive about, we're never going to quit learning, and we never will with our time on this earth. Really, we'll never understand God and all of this creation. And yet he's still given us more to learn and uncover every day. And so just gives you that, that encouragement to just go out there and keep learning, you know? So I'm a big self, I'm in like a lifelong learner. And I think the beauty of God is we can always learn more about him, and we can learn more about his creation. And it's what makes, you know, makes my life exciting, quite frankly. So,
yeah, I'll date myself here and just say that heaven is not a cream cheese commercial where we're all floating around on clouds plucking harps. You know, it's, they're angels. Angels aren't fat babies with wings. You know, I mean, everybody who met an angel in the Old Testament and the New Testament fell down as though they were dead because they thought they'd met God. And so, you know, but where I'm going with that is heaven isn't boring. We will spend the entirety of eternity investigating God and his creation and still not tap it. Yeah. John Piper, who we've had some conversations about, he said the universe is resplendent with God's glory. And what he meant by that word resplendent is there's more there than we will ever be able to fully understand and appreciate. And one of the things, kind of going back to what you were just saying about the soil, is I think honestly the soil is maybe even resplendent with God's fingerprints and glory, that we might think that we're close to the tip of, or that we're close to the top of that mountain, but I think really where we're at is the tip of that iceberg. In understanding those relationships in the soil and all of those things. So I really appreciate that. I think one of the things that I think we shouldn't leave unsaid is that if you are listening to this, if you're still listening to this, and you're not a believer, not a Christian, not somebody who has bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior, when you are in nature, when you're in God's creation, I would encourage you to consider the infinitesimally small likelihood that this all happened by accident. And then consider the much simpler explanation that an eternally wise, self-existent, powerful being created it. And he created it for you to enjoy. And he created it the peak of your enjoyment of it comes when you enjoy it as a gift from Him and as an opportunity to partner with Him in making it better. So there is, I think, within regenerative agriculture, especially, because I'm involved in two worlds. I'm involved in the traditional side of agriculture too. And in the traditional side of agriculture, almost every meeting that I go to, from the top of the organization on down, and I mean the very, very top of the organization on down, those meetings are opened with prayer in Jesus' name. It's not vague. It's not a red prayer necessarily, although there's nothing wrong with that. If you need to write out the prayer ahead of time so that you can focus when you've got a microphone in a room full of people listening. But, you know, it's a prayer specifically in Jesus' name. And so I just want to plant that seed, open that door that God is using creation to call people to Himself. That God is using creation to call people to Himself. So I'm gonna read a passage here, but I'll James, if you got anything to add to that, I'll let you add.
No, I mean, I would say, I think that is my burden, right? That there's a lot of people in agriculture that are believers, and maybe there are better ways of doing things, right? And that there's encouragement, and that we want to continue to seek God for that. And so even as we start a meeting in prayer, it's like seeking God's wisdom to guide that conversation, to, you know, unveil things that we need to see. And I think I always appreciated that about being, even a part of the Wine Cup Gamble crew, that as we'd have supervisor meetings or we'd have gatherings, that we could, you know, come to the Lord together collectively and pray for His wisdom to manage that landscape, to steward it well, and be in unison in that, you know. And so, you know, I actually really appreciate that. I remember going to the Grass-Fed Exchange conference for the very first time, and I remember they opened a session in prayer there. And, you know, Wayne Rasmussen has become a really dear friend of mine. And, you know, I can't remember the Gompert guy's name that was there as a foundational member of that. But I know that, you know, for them, it really was, the Grass-Fed Exchange was, foundationally was built on God's creation and God's principles, you know, and we are called to be good stewards of the landscape and share our knowledge with those around us. And I always really appreciated that. So,
yeah, that passage I was talking about, Romans 1:19-21. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, that's God's creation in His image, mankind, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So God has been speaking through creation to us, and I would encourage people who appreciate the gift of creation to recognize where that gift came from, and to turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior, to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I think that's kind of the point of this conversation is to call attention to the fact that this book written nearly 2000 years ago is pointing these things out. And so, there's power there and there's an opportunity there for everybody to, see the good that's going on right under their feet and recognize where that good comes from. God, our Father in heaven, who is the giver of every good gift. And that's another quote from the book of James that I didn't quite get right, but every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father In heaven is more close to the right right quote. But James, anything we missed today? Any directions or pieces you were hoping that we would cover in this conversation?
No, I mean, it's just a really good conversation, Clay. And I mean, I do appreciate the opportunity. And I just reminded, you know, that we're called to worship the Creator and not the creation. Mm-hmm. And I think for me, it's as we work and we try to improve things and we see the majesty or the detail, I mean, we can get caught up in this creation itself. And yet, you know, God calls us to worship Him as the creator of that creation. And that is our purpose on earth, is to worship and glorify God. And so we have no excuse. And yet I just want to caution, like, that we're not called to worship the creator. We're not called to worship, you know, this earth. And even though we're called to steward it, we really are called to worship and glorify God. So,
yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. Worshiped and served the creation rather than the creator. That's also in Romans chapter 1 there that I read. So James, thanks so much for your time today. Anything you've got going on that you want to share about, any links, any other links that you would find relevant to be shared in the show notes page?
You know, not really. I mean, I'm, you know, like I said earlier, like, you know, one of my, like my life's work, I guess at this point, as far as agriculture, I love family ranches. I love what they stand for in our communities. And, you know, and I just, like I mentioned, I had the opportunity to work in this national pilot outcome-based grazing deal. You know, if people are working in public land range space, there are some great resources there. I've certainly... am available to help people talk through that. What does that look like? Just because it is really relevant, especially here in the West, in these 11 Western states where there's so much public land. And so, you know, I mean, as a place of real agricultural, you know, I guess relevancy, like, that is something I'm super passionate about and have had the great fortune to do. And then, you know, too, I'm available just to talk. Like, if people, I just want to be available. I mean, I'm reminded of Bob Goff. I don't know if you know Bob Goff, mm-hmm. and his book, mm-hmm. and he's just such a charismatic guy and a funny dude. And you know, like, one of the things that he has really encouraged me with is, you know, in his books, like, I don't know how many millions of books he's sold, but in the very back, he puts a cell phone number, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know what? If you put my cell phone and people want to call and just talk and be encouraged, and, you know, I love that. Like, that's what I see myself as an encourager, right? I'm a Barnabas, and that's what I want to do, is just encourage people, especially young people. I just have a tremendous passion for young people being in agriculture. So many people, when I got out of agriculture, had told me, like, it's a good thing I got out. Now you can actually make a living, right? And now I see so much hope and so much future and so much potential in, you know, kind of the future of agriculture. And yet it's sometimes can be difficult to walk that journey alone. And especially if you just need encouraged in your walk with the Lord, or, you know, that kind of that biblical worldview. I'm not a expert theologian, but I love Jesus and love agriculture, and I love people. And so, I want to make myself available. So anyway, hope that's good.
Very good. Yeah. Thanks, James, for your time today. Show notes page again for today is workingcows.net/185. And again, James, thanks for your time today.
All right. Thanks, Clay.
Well, very good. Very good stuff there. And, you know, always open to more dialogue, more conversation on these things. If you have questions about what we've said here today, head on over to the contact us page at workingcows.net/contact. Drop me a line and I will try to get in touch with you. I try to respond to every email. There are a couple floating out there that I haven't responded to, and it's not because I'm not aware of them or haven't done it yet, or
not intending to. It's just I haven't gotten it done yet. But I appreciate all the feedback and all the contacts, and always willing to chat about these things. Also, feel free to leave me a voicemail. It is a Google Voice number, but I do check those regularly, and I will respond, 605-549-5401. And really just would love to chat some more with you about these things. If we've raised any questions or had any issues with what we had to say today, I'd love to talk to you more about it, because I think that since we have kind of unhitched our wagon, so to speak, in this country from the lordship of Jesus, there has been a searching for truth, and a lot of that searching is now, I believe, being filled in the one-ism type of a way of thinking, that it's all one, it's all energy, it's all good vibes, and we can get those needs met. I believe there is real power underneath those things. I believe that there is real power in Eastern religions that tend to that are founded on a principle of one-ism, but I don't think it's a power that is neutral. I don't think it's a power that can be just satisfied to allow you to have the good vibes. I think that there is a deeper thing going on there, and ultimately those powers are at their most insidious when they do bring satisfaction, and when they do end your searching, and when you don't consider the consequences of them. And so, again, if you got questions, if you feel like you're in those places of being satisfied with the answers that one-ism provides, I would encourage you to reach out to myself or James, and we'd love to talk with you a little bit more about those things. Again, check out the show notes page for today, workingcows.net/185. There will be a link up there to a video from Dr. Peter Jones on one-ism and two-ism. And I would encourage you to continue to kick the tires, continue to search, continue to ask and seek and knock. And as Jesus said, if you will ask and seek and knock and keep on asking and seeking and knocking, the door will be open to you. And so I encourage you to do that. Coming up next week, really looking forward to a conversation with Logan Pribineau of the Wine Glass Ranch. So not intentional, but that's how that worked out. And we're going to talk to Logan about some of the things that he is doing in the range monitoring space, and how they are gathering useful data from their range monitoring, and then how they are making use of that in their decision-making processes. So be sure to subscribe to the show, workingcows.net/subscribe, or reach out, workingcows.net/contact. Leave me a voicemail at 605-549-5401. And we will see you next week with another episode of the Working Cows Podcast.
We invite you to visit workingcows.net to subscribe to the show via iTunes or Stitcher. You'll also find detailed show notes pages, resources from our guests, and the industry leaders who have influenced them. For more ideas on putting your cows to work for you in a more profitable way, tune in next week.